Now then, we're on this theme of the Sermon on the Mount, and today the text in chapter 7 and verse 15. Now then, really the context, I will read the context, but I'm only taking one verse this morning. Verse 15, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them." Now, that does belong and is a section. At the same time, there are two separate principles here. So that's why I'd like to take verse 15 on its own. "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Now, we're looking at the Sermon of the Mount. And this sermon by our blessed Saviour is addressed to believers. You remember that part in the Beatitudes. It says, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." And if we are the Lord's here this morning, there was a time when you and I, we mourned for our sin. We could call it conviction of sin. But we mourned for our sin. And when we came to Jesus Christ, we found that we could be comforted. And the great comfort in our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, is that he dies as a penalty for our sin, so that we have no punishment to face before a holy God, and he also fulfills a life for us by fulfilling the law in our place. And so he does this double blessing. And so it's as if our sin was imputed, put on him, and his beauty and godliness and perfection is imputed and put on us. That's not an excuse then to sin. We then grow in grace, we are new creatures, but our position in Christ is perfect in the sight of God. Christians, believers. And we have assurance, not of anything we have done, but the complete work of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And saying that because I want us to be clear that he is addressing believers. And then he gives an outline, which we've gone through with a few months, quite a long time really, and looking at an outline of what kind of a person I ought to be, and we ought to be, kind of people. And then when we see all these things, they're very beautiful, but they are very hard to follow. You know, when you think, well, how can I be such a person? I can read some of the verses I read last week. "Whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the left also." So that's a very easy thing to do. "If any man take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that despite to hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." How can we be like that? Those are from here and there, from our Lord's teaching and the Sermon on the Mount. How can I be a person like that, even as a Christian? How can I have the grace and the patience and the tolerance to be like that? And then we have this parenthesis, this break-in, which is not an interruption in the Sermon on the Mount that has no relation to it. There is a relationship. Well, he says, yes, I can see you're going to have difficulties. So he says, ask, seek, and knock. That is, ask me for grace, seek, knock. You can have there a sequence if you like. It doesn't really matter. What he's saying is persevere and show that you really mean it. And if you really want to live a life like this, this promise is given particularly for that reason, that you might live like that, because on your own you cannot do it. Even as a Christian, on your own, he giveth more grace and giveth again. So if we're finding difficulty to love our enemy, do good to them that despitefully use us, well, of course we're having difficulty with human beings. Then he said, ask, seek, and knock, and I shall help you and give you the grace. Or another verse we had, work out your salvation, work out your sanctification, the implication of your sanctification, your salvation. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, but it is God that gives you the ability to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, we know that. Now we came to the climax of the Sermon on the Mount, finished in verse 12 in chapter 7. The sermon as a sermon finishes there. With a verse, therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So it's saying, and that is called everyone calls it in all the books I've seen, the golden rule. And just think what a rule it is if we did it. Every hurt, everything that hurts me, I will not do to anybody else. Everything that I love myself, I will do to others. And so then, if we are like that to others, whether they respond to us or not is neither here nor there. But as far as I'm concerned, and we are concerned, we will be to them what we would like them to be to us. And what a place of peace it would be. Throughout the churches of the land, the families of the land, what a wonderful place it would be. You know, it's our imagination almost faints at the thought of how wonderful a thing it would be. That's the golden rule. Therefore, after coming to that great kind of conclusion and climax, it's as if our Lord says, now stand back. And then he has a series of exhortations. The one we looked at last week was this. He says, well, there's your choice. What do you want to be? Which way do you want to go? And he presented a little story that there is a narrow way and there is a broad way. Now then, we don't like the word narrow because we don't like to be called narrow-minded because it has a kind of a sting and a stigma about it. But I don't mind it myself. But if you want another word, and perhaps it's more descriptive, it's single-mindedness, that you are determined and you know what you're doing and where you are going. However, here is this broad way. And on this broad way, you can have well nigh everything. You can even have an artificial narrow way, if that's what you like, because you can have the enjoyment of the broad way and a little touch of the narrow way as well. It is so accommodating and so tolerant, you can have almost everything. And don't look ahead, because it leads to distraction. Fill your mind and your thoughts with what is there. Live for today. Enjoy for today. Eat, drink, and be merry. Or in any case, tomorrow we die. So make the most of today. This is the broad way. And it's absolutely packed. Like town now. Absolutely packed. But they're hurtling to hell. The other is another way. And its entrance is narrow. He says, if you want to go this way, I'll tell you, his destination is God himself. He is the conclusion, the end of your journey, and heaven. But the entry is narrow, and the entry really is Christ himself. And there we can put the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. And so you can call it, it's quite right to do this, that if you go this way, that I come to thee, my Saviour, O Jesus Christ, I come. I repent of my sin, and exercise that gift of faith, and I come to Jesus. And there, I go through that narrow way. You can't take any baggage, you can't take any luggage, you can't take your favorite sins, you can't take anything, just as I am. And in we go. Then we walk the narrow way. Now he says, the narrow way, as you've seen, I've said, described this as Jesus, is narrow all the way. It doesn't broaden, it hasn't got pavements, it's narrow all the way. But his destination is glorious. And he might say, well, I don't know if I can manage it. Well, you will if you ask for grace. Ask, seek, and knock. So that is his first exhortation in preaching to these people. He's saying, if you truly want your destination to be glory, then there is a way to glory. And there is only one way. You come to me. You come to me for salvation. And then you walk with me along this narrow way. Now that's the first one, and we looked at that last week. The next one is a very unusual one. And I often wonder, well, why? Why do they bother? But you see, what we often forget, that we are involved in something spiritual, in preaching the gospel, and in believing and being a Christian. There is an enemy of souls. His name is Satan. He has many names. Jesus called him the father of lies. And that's an excellent name for him. And so now then, we might say, well, very well, by the grace of God now, I will be this. But there is somebody who doesn't want you to glorify God. And he doesn't want God in any way to be well pleased with you. and with your life. So we have false prophets. Now then, that's where we are this morning. First point is that the deception we are faced with. Where do you find the false prophets? Now imagine a soul now. Here he is, and he's having a good old think. He's listened to a sermon, or he's listened to the Sermon on the Mount. And he said, I want to live a worthwhile life. I want my destination to be glory. I can't manage on my own. I realize I must have, I must ask, seek, and knock. I realize that. And he's about to enter now into the narrow way. And somebody says, just a minute. Have you ever heard me preach? Who are you? Oh, I'm a prophet. You're a prophet? Yes, I'm a very famous preacher. You're a famous preacher? Yes. And there he stands, blocking the entrance of the narrow way. He doesn't want you to go in. But he looks all right. You know, he doesn't look false at all. His aim is that he wants to persuade you and say, I'm very pleased that you want Jesus. I'm very pleased and delighted. I'm delighted that you want the narrow way. We can accommodate. Do you see that lovely way where everybody's going? Do you want to be difficult? Do you want to be odd? Do you want everyone to dislike you? Do whatever you just say that you're narrow-minded and difficult? Of course you don't. Christianity is to be enjoyed and make it a happy and a lovely, happy-go-lucky thing. Look, there are stacks of them there on the Broadway. Crowds are there. And look at the opportunities you have. Look how you'll be able to talk to people. Come now. Use your sense. I'm just a modern preacher. And I'm telling you that there is a way, a wonderful way. Just look at that Broadway. And you can enjoy yourself as well. Now then, it's a spiritual matter and involves greater forces than we have ever imagined. I'm sure there are many here this morning that when you decided to come to this kind of church, you said, I'm going next Sunday. How many times were you hindered? How many times did somebody call just when you were going? And people you couldn't very well turn away. Or when you decide really to go on with the Lord, how often are we tempted unexpectedly without besetting sin in a way we had not thought of, and it comes to us and breaks our hearts? How many hindrances we meet. That's how it is. It is a spiritual thing. Now, who are these false prophets? Now, let me read you some verses. In 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13, 14, and 15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. They will take the name of Christ as apostles of Christ, and no marvel if they can do that. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Satan can appear as an angel of light. And certainly his servants can pretend to be apostles of Christ. But there's more, he said, into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing, it is not surprising, if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. And so he will see to it that he has plenty of candidates entering theological colleges, entering the ministry, entering the pulpit. He'll make sure that they are well and strategically placed. And now you know I'm not exaggerating. Look at the dearth in our land. And the answer to the question, why are things as they are, is because the church of Jesus Christ has well nigh collapsed throughout our land. That's why. And why is it so? Because we did not discern false prophets. And they're to be had today as well. They take different forms. I'm not particularly going to zoom down on one kind more than another. As I have a quotation in a minute, we'll show them all to you. Now then, he can appear as an apostle of Christ, an angel of light, or a minister of righteousness. We might say, well, how are we ordinary little people going to discern if a person is going to go into the pulpit, open the Bible, and all the while he's a false prophet? How are we going to discern this? Now, his aim, remember the aim of a false prophet. The aim is to keep you from going through that entrance. Now, that's a big clue. So if he doesn't encourage you or ever mention the narrow entry or the narrow way, and that is narrow all the way, you must begin to think. If he never mentions the holiness of God, and that we without holiness shall not see God, then our suspicions should be aroused. However attractive he may be, however full of fun, however lively, however nice to the middle-aged, old, or the young, whatever you like, whatever it is, listen to him. And listen to what he's saying and to what he is not saying. That's the problem. His aim is to keep us from holiness, and he is strategically placed. That is the false prophet. In Jude, you may say, why are they in the church? Well, of course they are in the church. Isn't that right? In time of war, the most valuable soldier for the enemy or the other side is to have a soldier who isn't dressed like a soldier, but goes into the territory of the other party, of the other country, and appears like one of them. And the higher he can get in the social structure or the political system of that country, the better he is. We call him a spy, or we call him a traitor. But he's difficult to discern. He looks like us. He seems to have the same aim. But it's not one of us. But it's a well-placed person. So of course Satan, who is the most cunning of all, is going to place people not just outside the church. He has them anyway. He wants to place something that will destroy the very heart of the church. And we know that in the last century, in 1830 in Germany, came this higher critical school. And we know that was the beginning of devastation. But that is more or less spent now. And we have many, many things that are much more deceitful today. This is how Jude puts it. For there are certain men crept in unawares. So when they were made members of the church or candidates for the ministry, they seemed so genuine that we were taken in. Paul was with Demas. That we are taken in. Crept in unawares, who were before ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only true God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And also many shall follow their pernicious way. Alright? They creep in unawares, and many, this is the awful thing, shall follow their pernicious ways. That's Jude. Peter, 2 Peter 2 verse 8. For when they speak great words of vanity, the allure, the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from who have... through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them, who live in error, while they promise them liberty. They themselves are the servants of corruption. So they're saying, they used to be called at one time a liberty. Come, now, you can have the grace of God and liberty. Be liberated. Don't be trapped in Sabbatarianism. Don't be trapped in a chaste life. Don't be trapped in morality. Don't be trapped as young people by being controlled in the lust of your flesh. Don't be trapped in these things. Be free. And be a Christian too. They were in the church. Acts 20 verse 29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Isn't that frightening? Paul's saying to these little baby churches, he was saying, when I am gone and I'm guarding and safeguarding you, you know, they'll come like wolves, and they'll be grievous wolves, and indeed, even amongst you now, some will arise as wolves that we have not even recognized. They crept in unawares. It is a spiritual battle. Now these, remember, are the words of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, is this going too far? Now notice what Jesus says. They are disguised as sheep. They look like sheep. They sound like sheep. They seem to behave like sheep. But take their coats off and they're wolves. And if you've ever seen a picture of a wolf snarling, it's a frightening thing with his vicious jaws and strong jaws and terrible teeth. That's what they really are. And what will they do to godliness? Rip us apart. That's what they do. And this is why the warning is there. Now, if they were outrageous heretics, we would notice them. If they came to the pulpit and they said, I deny the virgin birth and I deny the physical resurrection. Well, you know they are heretics. And you know that they're not evangelical. That's easy. But these are not like that. They're far too clever for that. They are carrying out the wiles of the devil and creeping into the godliest of churches to spoil them. Now then, the description of the false prophets. They are in sheep's clothing. That is their guide. They look real, but they are wolves. They are highly dangerous. Now, let me read to you a quotation by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And this quotation, he wrote these words just 40 years ago, before all the razzmatazz and the strange fires that are burning today. 40 years ago, and listen to what he has to say. The false prophet is a man who comes to us and who at first has the appearance of being everything that could be desired. He is nice and pleasing and pleasant. He appears to be thoroughly Christian and seems to say the right things. His teaching in general is quite all right. And he uses many terms that should be used and employed by a true Christian teacher. He talks about God. He talks about Jesus Christ. He talks about the cross. He emphasizes the love of God. He seems to be saying everything a Christian should say. He's obviously in sheep's clothing. And his way of living seems to correspond. And so you do not suspect that there is anything wrong at all. There is nothing that at once attracts your attention or arouses your suspicion. Nothing glaringly wrong. Then what is wrong? There is no mention of a straight gate. There is no mention of a narrow way. There is no mention of repentance. There's only a glance at hell without any emphasis upon it. It is what he does not say is how you discover who he is. Now then, if Jesus Christ himself said, we're not looking now at those who are glaringly within the church who deny the fundamental truth, but we are looking at those that seem the same as evangelicals and would take our name, but inside they're wolves. And it is what they do not say that we take note of. Now, some features to note, and here is a principle I've heard from one of these new things, and I'll not name it because I think it has come to Cardiff anyway, if it's partly arrived and it's coming full force before long. And this is the advice of their leaders. Never in your sermon say anything to offend. Be very brief in any case, but never say anything to offend. Never say anything that is convicting or that is negative. Only say that which is positive. You can mention the cross of Christ without too much of the mention of the holiness of God and those requirements. Make your statement so that it is soothing and be brief. Let your people be happy. and not mention the heresy, may do one day, I'll tell you privately, I suppose, is on its way, and it's a very, very popular one. Jeremiah had the same problem. He was saying that there was trouble on the way, but there were hundreds of prophets who said, don't listen to Jeremiah. He's always been a prophet of doom. He's always been a lump of misery. He's a real nuisance. They say, peace, peace, says Jeremiah about them. They say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Healing the hurts or the daughter of my people slightly. That's excellent wording there, you know. What did Jeremiah say about them? They say, peace. And yet over there I can hear the thunder of the chariots of the enemy coming upon Jerusalem. And they say, peace, peace, there'll be no war. There's no problem. There's no difficulty. And of course, people are healed slightly. Oh, what a relief. I'm glad to hear that. I'm glad to hear that. That's what I want to hear. To think that there's peace in our time and all will be well. He heals us slightly, but destruction's still on the way. You see, where a preacher will say, you're all right. Don't worry. Don't take it too seriously. Enjoy yourself. Say, well, that's rather nice. That gave me a nice feeling. I enjoyed the service this morning. It really said that awful person, prophet of doom. And that was really comforting and rather nice. And we are healed slightly. But you know what that means, don't you? If I had a deep wound in my hand, very bad wound, and the doctor said, "Oh, I don't like I don't like that. Put a bandage over it. Hide it. Put it in your pocket. If you're better now, I do really. Of course you do. Don't look at the miserable wound. You feel better. Meanwhile, my wound is festering. If I go then to a true prophet, he says, that's a bad wound. Now, this liquid I'm going to put on there is going to make you jump. And we jump. Ow, that hurts. It's killing the germs. All right? I have to do some other treatments. So when we come to Jesus, it hurts a little to know we are sinful. It hurts. It makes us jump. But our wounds are healed. Our sins are forgiven. And we have peace with God. It's not a slight healing. It is a deep, deep healing that is permanent. That's the wonder of it all. In the false prophet, the teaching is vague. And he avoids righteousness and godliness and these requirements. He can't stand talking about the justice of God, and the judgment of God is out, and the day of judgment is anathema to him. And the wrath of God must never be mentioned, only the love of God, and hell, only in case people say it's not sound, will he mention it, but generally speaking, it will never be mentioned. And as for sin and repentance, very unpopular terms. The result is maybe many in the church, but no fruits. By their fruits you shall know them. No fruits. Nothing for glory. Nothing for heaven. They never mention the straight gate. They never mention the narrow way. They never mention godliness of life. They never mention these things. They are wolves. But they look like sheep. Now then, the last point. The discernment of the Christian. You might say, well, aren't you contradicting yourself? Or isn't the Bible rather doing that? Did not this chapter start, judge not that he be not judged? And who are we? And this is the answer. Who are we to say that that minister of righteousness is a false prophet? Who are we to say that? And what right have we got to say that? Well, all right. Certainly, what is said here is that we must never have a censorious spirit or a judgmental attitude that is meant to hurt other people. But this is a different thing. This is warning of danger. Don't we say this to our children? Don't we teach them how to cross the road? Ah, but that's judgmental of the traffic. Surely every person driving a car knows all about it and needn't worry about it. You'd be very censorious of people of driving cars. And I said, well, no, there are many dangers of the road. So you warn. And you say to your children, if a stranger comes to you and offers you sweets, don't take those sweets, and you run away and run to somebody that you know. What a censorious attitude. That's a lovely little stranger comes along and he gives sweets to little children. How awful to warn your children against them. Why do we warn them? Because we are protecting them from evil and from harm and from danger. And we're not being censorious, we are being discerning, and we are being wise. There is a difference between a censorious and a mean attitude towards another person, and a destructive attitude. There's a vast difference between that and discerning that which can be dangerous. And the greatest danger to me in all this world is to cheat a soul. I find that unbearable. Now, when I came to the Lord, that's the first thing that came to me, like an avalanche. I'm amongst cheats. To deceive a soul is the worst thing that can ever be. But they're well placed. They're placed in a place that is avoiding us to go the narrow way. Well, to keep us away from God, to keep us from sacrificial living, to keep us from being holy people, to keep us from godliness, or from keep us from coming to Christ, from repentance and from faith and a crucified Saviour, and pushing us into the broad way where the crowds are. So shall we do? In the Bible it's a reference to watchmen. Remember, it's in the Old Testament, book of Ezekiel and others too. There are watchmen, and these watchmen are to stand on the towers. And if they see the enemy coming, they sound the alarm. Now suppose they take this attitude. Well, they look nice soldiers. They're very smartly dressed. And they've got lovely banners, shining swords. They really are proud of their appearance. I don't think I'll blow my trumpet. I think they look rather nice. And the enemy come in like a flood. We must be watchmen. And however nice the enemy may look, we sound the alarm. Why? Because we are protective of the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now this in a sense is a very negative message this morning. And in a sense, why do I have to give it? Because Jesus gave it. Because he gave it. And he says we must not be so naive that we're taken in, and very often as evangelical people, because of the generosity of our hearts, if a person says, come to Jesus, or say nice sweet little words, and leaves out repentance, and leaves out godliness, and leaves out hell, well, and because a person seems nice, we are so easily deceived, and we are told not to be, they will be as sheep, they look like us, they sound like us, but they're not us. They'll rip us apart. They are ravening wolves. So it sounds the alarm. So this is one of the exhortations of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Listen to these words. Come, Holy Spirit, God and Lord, be all thy graces now outpoured on the believer's mind and soul, to strengthen, save, and make us whole. Thou strong defence, thou holy light, teach us to know our God aright, and call him Father from the heart, the word of life and truth impart, that we may love no stranger's creed. This is by Martin Luther. That we may love no stranger's creed, nor follow other teachers' lead, but Jesus for our master own, and put our trust in him alone. From every error keep us free. Let none but Christ our master be, that we in living faith abide in him with all our mights confide. What's he doing? He's saying, beware of false prophets. They look like sheep, But take their coats off, and you'll see a wolf. Where will they be strategically placed? Now let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we can come to Thee in the name of Jesus Christ our Saviour, and ask Thy blessing upon these words, and that in these days of incredible confusion, that we might be given strength to understand the simplicity and the truth and the profundity of the gospel, and that we, O Lord, may have a clear vision and a generous heart towards one another, that our spirits might not be censorious, yet at the same time that we might have discernment in our outlook. For thy name's sake, amen.